Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Psalms, Psalms 42 and 43. These two Psalms are probably and certainly, extremely possibly, one Psalm. They are one Psalm in many Hebrew versions of the Bible. They have an identical theme. They are psalms that speak to us of spiritual despondency. And spiritual despondency is something that Christians oftentimes are reluctant to speak about, especially if you are feeling despondent and dispirited. Often it's the very last thing you want other Christians to know about. You might feel embarrassed by your despondency, your depression, your dispiritedness, and you don't want other Christians to realize that you are in the depths. And sometimes it's because you're aware that Christians will be less than sympathetic to you. Perhaps you've tried to share with someone in the past your spiritual despondency, and all they've said to you is, snap out of it. Jesus Christ is risen. You ought not to be the way that you are. And that kind of response has made you the more despondent and made you even more reluctant to share your feelings of dispiritedness or of even depression with them. Well, these psalms speak to us of a man of God who found himself in the depths of despondency. It's a maskil, and the word maskil, you'll notice from the heading, is from a Hebrew verb, the root of which means to instruct or to make wise. He wants to instruct us, not in how to become despondent, but in how to deal with our despondency. He wants to make us wise Christian believers. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. The book of Psalms depicts for us the many different colours of the believing life. John Calvin famously described the book of Psalms as an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. In the book of Psalms, we see a reflection of the believing life. We see the believing life at its best and at its worst. We see the believing life riding on the heights of joy. And we see the believing life in the very darkest of dark valleys. What we learn, not just from the book of Psalms, but from the whole of Scripture, is that the life of faith is not an even, untroubled life. It is a life oftentimes marked by seasons where darkness penetrates the soul. And so we come and have an instinctive spiritual communion with the psalmist as he writes, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Or as he cries, "Lord, why have you rejected me?" Because here is a man who has found himself in the utter depths. And he lays bare his despondent heart to his God in prayer. There is something wonderfully reassuring about the Bible when we read about the experiences of eminent believing men and women. We find there is a realism that we often don't find out in the Christian world. There is no attempt at pretense. There is no attempt to pretend to be more than men and women really are. There is no attempt to put a veneer of respectability or of evangelical piety over the surging despondencies that can, like wave upon wave, as the psalmist puts it, crash over our very souls. Here we find a man, you notice, in these two psalms, who is a man of God. This is not a backslidden Christian. This is not a man who has grievously sinned as such and who finds himself in the depths. Here is an authentic servant of God. And yet look how he describes himself. In verse 6, he says he is downcast. In verses 1 and 2, he likens himself to a parched deer panting for streams of water. You can almost hear and feel in the language the parchedness of his soul. He is dry and he is desperate for communion with God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go and literally see God's face in his sanctuary? Then we find him in the opening verses of Psalm 43, a man perplexed. "You are God, my stronghold. Why then have you rejected me?" He cannot marry together what he knows to be true with what he feels to be true. And yet, all through the psalm, you cannot miss the hopeful notes that are struck. You see it, for example, in verse 5. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise Him." He says the same thing again in verse 11 and in verse 5 of Psalm 43. Here is a man who is in the depths, and he's writing, as the heading puts it, as I said, a masco. He wants to help us. He wants to direct us if, like him, we ever find ourselves in the depths. And I could hardly think that our Christian experience could be remotely authentic if we never find ourselves in the depths. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great prototypical man of faith. And he found himself at times in the depths. Climactically, you'll remember, in the garden, where he needed an angel from heaven to come and to sustain him in his faith and to uphold him in his obedience. And if our Lord Jesus Christ found himself at times in the depths, you can be sure, if you're a Christian believer at all, because of your union with Christ, you will also experience what it means to fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his church. And so what the psalmist is doing here in these two psalms is helping us to cope with the black bile when it overwhelms us. The Puritans would speak of depression using the word melancholy. And the word melancholy means in its root meaning black bile. You could almost taste the blackness of the bile. When your soul is in the depths, when all around your soul appears to be giving way, when perhaps you have the experience that perhaps Isaiah had, Isaiah chapter 50, when all the lights go out and darkness is sacramental of the darkness that you feel inside you. The psalmist is saying to us, let me share with you the despondency that overwhelmed my life, and let me show you how by God's grace I sought to cope with the black bile. I want just to highlight four things this morning. The fact of spiritual despondency. Secondly, the cause of spiritual despondency. Thirdly, the signs of spiritual despondency. And fourthly, and most importantly, the psalmist's remedy for spiritual despondency. But the first thing, and very simply and briefly, I want to highlight is the fact of spiritual despondency. Look what he says in the fifth verse of Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? I've met Christians over the years who give the impression that spiritual despondency ought never to be part or lot of the believer's experience. If you're in the depths, it's because you are choosing to be in the depths, you have sinned and you find yourself in the depths, or you have a temperamental inclination to the depths. Now, I've no doubt people are temperamentally inclined to the depths. I have no doubt, as we'll see in a few moments, that sin is perhaps often a reason why people find themselves in the depths. But here in this psalm, there is no sense that the psalmist has sinned as such and found himself where he is. Rather, he is a man who, for whatever reasons, and we are not told what these reasons are, finds himself separated from the people of God. He is at a distance from the fellowship of the saints, as you see in verse 4. And he finds himself in the depths. Spiritual despondency is an experience that is native to authentic Christianity, this side of glory. We find that some of the most eminent of God's servants have found themselves at times languishing in the depths. And as I said, we need but think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who on the cross could cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And perhaps in a sense echoing the words of the psalmist in Psalm 43, why have you rejected me? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the prototypical man of faith. This is the man of faith and he found himself sinless though he was. In the depths, crying out to his Father in heaven. You see, just as our bodies can get out of sorts, and our bones can get out of joint, so our souls can become out of joint. Our souls can become out of sorts. We need to realize that this is part of the mysterious providences and purposes of God's ways with his people. There are things that God can only teach us in valleys. There are truths that God can only impress upon us when we're in the depths. And it may be in his gracious purposes, he will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. He will lead us into dark occasions, because there he has truth to teach us that he can teach us nowhere else. But secondly, look with me here at the psalm, at the cause or causes of spiritual despondency. As I said, oftentimes sin itself can be the very reason why believers find themselves in the depths, tasting the black bile of despondency. Listen to Psalm 32, a psalm of David, again a masco. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And the psalmist goes on, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. There are times when sin is the reason why we are where we are, and it needs to be brought to the Lord, brought to the light, freely confessed, that the light of God's countenance might shine again upon our lives. Or it may be that Satan is behind the depths that we are in. Think of Job, an enemy has done this. And oftentimes it can be the fact that Satan, the great enemy of our souls, has been responsible under the sovereign overseeing providences and purposes of God of being allowed to lead us into the depths. Him seeking thereby to crush us, and God seeking thereby to refine us. But here in these Psalms, there is no evidence whatsoever that either sin or Satan as such are behind the depths that the psalmist finds himself in. Rather, there are three reasons that the psalmist highlights. Look first of all at verse 4 of Psalm 42. There is the clear suggestion here that he is despondent because he has been cut off from the means of grace. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God. But now, as you see from verse 6, he finds himself in the land of Jordan to the north, the heights of Hermon. Perhaps he's been sent into exile. He has become dislocated from the fellowship of the saints. He's become separated from the church of God. He is no longer able to go to the altar of God, to behold, as it were, the face of God. He has been cut off from the means of grace. And when you're cut off from the means of grace, it is no wonder that spiritual despondency and dispiritedness begins to creep over our souls. You've all heard of no doubt seen the hackneyed illustration, but it's nonetheless true. Think of a coal fire. And when you take a little bit of coal from the fire and leave it in the hearth, it soon loses its glow and it dies slowly and becomes cold and inert. It has been removed from its natural environment and dies. That's why the means of grace are so precious to the child of God. That's why gathering with the people of God on the Lord's Day is the most vital, necessary thing for the nourishing of our souls. But here is a man who has been dislocated and separated from the fellowship of the saints. But then secondly, he's a man who is facing unrelenting, hostile circumstances. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? All day long, hour after hour after hour, hostile men are mocking him, deriding him as he languishes. Where is your God? We see no deliverance. You pray day after day. Your God doesn't care. Where is your God? The same thing in verse 10. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? And the opening verses of Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation, rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. And that word ungodly is literally the word not hesed, not covenant love people. They would appear to be heathens who, he's in the midst of a heathen environment. He is not where the covenant people of God are. And day after day he faces unrelenting, hostile circumstances. And that can be just so utterly wearing to the soul. And it has ground this believing man down. And his soul is downcast. But then there's a third reason, I think, why he is as he is. And you see it again in verse 4 of Psalm 42. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God. Here is a man who has a lost role. He was once a leader amongst the people of God. He was once a minister in the house of God, but no longer. He has a lost role. And that can be a desolating experience. Ministers who retire from churches sometimes just don't know what to do with their lives. For 40, 50 years, they've been at the very center of the life of the Church of God, and then they retire and they move away. And they find themselves in an alien environment, on the periphery of a congregation, or missionaries who come back home after many years in Southeast Asia, and they come back and they don't know what to do. They have a lost role. Or perhaps more familiarly, a mother whose children grow up and leave home for 20, 25 years, maybe longer. She has cared for them, provided for them, but now that whole dimension of her life is gone. Or the same with a father. His children grow up and leave home, and he says, but I just ache for their presence. And you can multiply that throughout life. And a lost role can be the very means of bringing despondency into our soul. Now, of course, the point is that there are many causes of spiritual despondency. Many causes, many reasons why we find ourselves in the depths. And that's why we need to treat this malady of the soul wisely, gently, thoughtfully. But then thirdly, because I want to hurry on to the remedy, thirdly, the signs of spiritual despondency. I make this point for this reason. Too often I think, and I'd have to say that men like me are guilty of giving this impression. Too often in churches we think, well, the minister is the pastoral expert, and he should be on top of things. And we give that impression at times. Now, in one sense, that's true. Pastors have been set apart to give themselves wholly to the pastoral care of God's people. But listen to, for example, what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. And we urge you, brothers, not elders or pastors, but brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. The pastoral care of the saints was not relegated only to the pastors and the elders, but he says brothers. Pastors and elders do in terms of their office what every Christian does in terms of their charity. What every believer does out of the impulse of love is simply what every pastor and elder is to do under the impulse of God-ordained responsibility. But we all have that responsibility, and therefore we need to know the signs of despondency and be alert to them. Let me mention but five here. There is first of all plaintive longing, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. You find in people who have become dispirited and despondent a kind of plaintive note creeping into their lines. They're not where they want to be. There is a felt sense of the absence of the presence of God. There is a plaintive longing. And then secondly, verse 3, there are tears. My tears have been my food day and night. I don't know how often over the years I've met with people who have been despondent, and almost uniformly you're aware that tears are their portion every day. Sometimes unexpectedly in the midst of a day they'll start to weep. Because there is a malady of the soul. Their soul is out of sorts. Then in verse 10, there are bodily pains. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. You see, we are psychosomatic beings. We're not souls and bodies. We're bodily souls, if you like. The Christian hopes not the immortality of the soul, but the resurrection of the body. We are integrated beings, and therefore our whole being gets affected. His bones are suffering. My bones are groaning and creaking, he says. And then there is anguished perplexity. Verse 9 of Psalm 42, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Anguish, perplexity. People unable to make sense of their circumstances. And then there is absence from worship. Verse 4, we're not told why this son of Korah, one of the Levites, was where he was, but he has become distanced and separated from the fellowship of the people of God. And when people start to be absent from public worship, it's a sign that all is not well with them. And we need to be alert together to those signs. Me with you and you with me and us with one another. Alert to those signs. So we've looked at the fact of spiritual despondency and some of the causes and some of the signs. But fourthly, and this was really the burden of my concern this morning, the psalmist's remedy for spiritual despondency. He's written a masque to make us wise. He wants to instruct us about spiritual dispiritedness. How does he do it? Well, he tells us three things here that he did. First of all, he refocused his thinking. He then refocused his prayer. And thirdly, he refocused his vision. First of all, he refocused his thinking. You see it in verse 5 and in verse 11 of Psalm 42 and verse 5 of Psalm 43. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, he says. But what is the psalmist saying here? Well, he is not suggesting that his despondency is an illusion, that it's not real. Why are you downcast? Shake out of it. He's not saying that. What he is saying is this. He is saying to himself that his despondency is not ultimately invincible for the one whose hope is in God. One of the old Puritans puts it quaintly, David chideth David out of the dumps in some of his psalms. And here, one of the sons of Korah is chiding himself, but reminding himself no less that his despondency is not ultimately invincible to the one whose hope is in God. You see, he realizes that the battle is for the mind. Why are you downcast, O my soul? There are many reasons why. He says, put your hope in God. He will deliver you. Because God is greater than all your despondencies and all your depressions and all your dispiritedness and all the black bile that is overwhelming you. God is greater. Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, he says. Here is a man who determines to think theologically first and not experientially. He battles to see his experience in the light of what he knows to be true of his God. Even to the point, you notice in verse 7, that he sees that his sore trials are ultimately from God himself. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. The waterfalls that are overwhelming him are your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Here is a man who refocuses his thinking and who sees that all of his life is overseen by a sovereign Lord who is able to deal with his despondencies. He refocused his thinking. And that's so often what we need to do. Learn to think theologically. Learn to think Christologically. Christ-centered thinking. But then secondly, he refocused his prayer. Do you notice the tone of the psalm begins to change at Psalm 43, verse 3? Send your light forth and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain. What's the psalmist doing here? He is asking God to shed the light of his truth into his darkness. Send forth your light and your truth, or your truth that brings light. Let your truth, Lord, shine into my darkness. You see, a mind that is well furnished with God's truth is like a well-stocked pharmacy. And when various spiritual ailments come to us, we can go to the pharmacy of God's truth and apply that medicine to our soul Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We need to store up the word of God and allow its light to shine into our darkness. And one of the battles in despondency is to keep reading and hearing the word of God. It's one of the great battles, I think. But here was a man who refocused his prayer. He saw where light would come. It would come from God's truth. Let them guide me. And then thirdly, he refocused his vision. He's looked within and he's looked around, but now do you notice in verse 3 of Psalm 43, he now resolves to go to the altar of God. Then he says, verse 4, I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. Now do you see what's happening here? He's looking forward. He's daring to lay hold of a better future. You see, our despondencies would tell us that we dare never think of the future. But the Word of God encourages us to see our present in the bright light of what God has promised in the future to those who love Him. He dares to lay hold of a better future. He's languishing in the depths. He's away in the heights of Hermon, far off from the fellowship of the people of God. God's waves and breakers have swept over him, but he dares to look forward. Then I will go to the place where you dwell, and I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. One of the great battles in despondency is to believe that there is a better future in store. It's one of the great notes of Paul's life. These light momentary afflictions are preparing for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Or supremely our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. As he endured the agony of Calvary, as he endured the dereliction of our sin being laid upon him and the utter unspeakableness of separation from the presence and the faith and the glory and the joy of his Father, he, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. The psalmist is saying to us, I dared to lay hold of a better future. What do you think the evil one is saying to Sitska Boon in South Africa? What a sore, unspeakable trial she and the family have gone through and are going through. Satan, you can be sure, will be saying, everything is bleak for you. You've got nothing to look forward to. But talking with her on the phone this past week, as I know Krista and Addie were too, just to hear her say, yes, in the midst of our darkness, we are looking ahead to that day when we shall be in the presence of the King and behold his glory with our dear beloved Hannah. Our despondencies would say, you have no future to look forward to. But the grace of God says you have. It has been won for you through Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus Christ entered our humanity as our covenant head, he was not excused identifying with God's people in their depths. Indeed, he has entered into deep despondencies and discouragements of this fallen world. He has walked where we walk. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He knows what it is to be like us because he is like us. apart from sin. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews said, seeing we have such a great high priest who is set over the house of God, who has passed into the heavens, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because here we have a high priest who has not been untouched with the feelings of our infirmities, but who knows what it is to be in the depths. No one can ever say to our Lord Jesus Christ, you don't understand. It would be almost blasphemy to think it, far less say it. He has entered depths we will never through all the ages of eternity begin to fathom. He has entered darknesses we cannot even begin to imagine. And He has done it for us, for our salvation, and to identify with us in our humanity. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to us all this morning, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He is able to meet us in our needs. He is able to come to us in our despondencies, for He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Spiritual despondency is not something that can easily be equated with people who have gone wrong spiritually. It may simply be that there are lessons that can only be learned when we're in dark valleys. Only in heaven will we look back and no longer see through a glass darkly and say, Lord, you did all things well. Even your waves and your breakers were for my good and for your glory. May God encourage us through the light of His word to lay hold of the sure and certain hope of a better future, guaranteed in Jesus Christ to the glory of God.